Man, hey church, you can be seated. Hey, by the way, church, our worship leader is on a little bit of a trip, and he's out today, but what a great team today, man. I mean, this is good. Really good. Yeah. So, Justin, we do miss you. Ready for you to get back, but man, what a great job of leading us in worship today. Man, good morning. I want to say welcome to everybody, but to those who are new or maybe you're joining us online, we are glad that you're here today. We hope that you have felt welcomed and encouraged today. I'm all about embarrassing people, and so I want to embarrass Tucker real quick. He turned 18 years old. You get to vote and everything, so yesterday, right? Man, adulthood is fun, brother. Let me just throw that out there. All right. Hey, for time's sake, we are going to dive right in into our time in God's Word today. As a church, we've been walking through the book of Acts together. I love Acts. In the New Testament, you have the Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which give us the life and the ministry of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then you have Acts following that. This is right after Jesus resurrected, before he ascends, and where he gives us, you and me and the church, his mission. He says, to be my witnesses, basically to everyone, everywhere you go, right? And all the way to the ends of the earth. In other words, church, the whole world needs Jesus, right? Those that are around you, those that are in our state, our country, and the world need Jesus. And guys, we get to be used by God to tell them. In Acts, we also see the start and the growth and really the history of the local church. And we also see Paul and others go out on missionary journeys, mission trips, where they're going out and sharing the gospel, telling others about Jesus, and starting churches in cities where they go. And so we've been studying Acts for quite some time, right? Verse by verse, so we don't miss anything that God has for us. And for many weeks, we've been focusing on what God is doing in the life of Paul. Paul is the apostle, he's a pastor, he's a missionary, he's a church planter, he's a Christ follower. And he's a man who went on three different missionary journeys. We saw his third journey end, his last journey end a few weeks ago, where he comes to a city called Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he comes there to encourage the Christians that were there and the church that was there, and also to share the gospel. But the second day that he was there, the day after he was there, things took a turn for the worse, right? Trouble started and just intensified. This week, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be at today, Acts chapter 27. And in our text today, we're going to see Paul and others spend much of their time out on the water, right? This is a great story with a lot of details, right? If you've ever heard me tell a story, my wife's like, Jeff, you don't need this many details. Luke would disagree, right? So, man, he gives a lot of details. Luke is the man God used to write Acts. He gives us a lot of great detail that will allow us really just to be drawn in and to be captured by the narrative of what happens with Paul. And so we're going to see Paul go out on the water and head to Rome, the place that God told Paul he would go. But for Paul, this is not going to be a vacation, right? Jessica and I, anybody been on a cruise before, right? You go out there and it's a vacation, right? And this is no vacation for Paul. We'll see here in a minute that he and others find themselves in quite the storm. As you read your Bibles, there are many stories where things are happening, many moments on the water, right? Many moments even in storms. But what happens in our text today is quite remarkable. So today we're starting in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and we're going to cover a lot of text today. We're going to be able to get through it, though. We're going to go all the way through chapter 28, the next chapter, verse 16. It's all one story. And we're going to see where Paul finally makes it to Rome, the place that God told him to go. As we read through this text today, I want to make sure that we see a truth. That God is a promise-keeping God. On your notes, normally we have fill in the blanks to help you all stay connected and involved and follow along with me, but they're blank today. You put in there whatever is going to help you. But God is a promise-keeping God. Things might not always happen as you would have planned them out, right? But that's why he's God and we're not, right? And they may not be as you expected, but God does keep his word, church. And we're going to see that today. God told Paul back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, he says, I'm with you, Paul. He says, Paul, take courage. You've testified about me here in Jerusalem, and you're going to do the same in Rome. And today, about 2.5 years later, we see that promise come true. I want to give us a little recap so that we're all caught up on where we are today. In the chapters leading up to our text, we saw Paul go to Jerusalem where he was attacked, where he was abused and falsely accused. He was imprisoned. Certain people were angry with Paul because Paul was telling them about Jesus. This group of people had rejected Jesus, and Paul is out there telling people, hey, this is the Savior. This is the promised one. He's inviting people to turn and follow Jesus, and so they wanted to put an end to that. And so he's facing all this abuse and persecution, and in the middle of the suffering that Paul faced, in chapter 3, it says that the Lord stood with Paul. Reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, and he said, remember, he's talking to Christ followers, remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age. But it says that the Lord stood with Paul. That's a good reminder, church, when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through storms, right? Emotional storms, physical storms, whatever it may be, to know that God is with you. And he says, take courage. He said, I'm sending you to Rome, right? I'm going to send you to Rome so you can tell others about me. And so after Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he's then taken to Caesarea. He's found innocent at every stop that he goes. Every time he's on trial, he's found innocent. But as a Roman citizen and knowing he would not receive a fair trial, Paul just says, all right, guys, I appeal to Caesar, right? Send me to Caesar. And so I'm going to stand before him, and the governor there in Caesarea says, okay, Paul, we're going to grant that appeal. And so Paul, along with other prisoners that need to go to see Caesar as well, they set out to travel to Rome, and the way to get there, church, was by sea, right? They didn't have Southwest Airlines, right? They're going by sea. Normally, we would stand and read the text at this time, but that's a whole lot of reading, so we're going to read it as we go through, and we're going to cover every verse. But let's go to God in prayer. Ask God to prepare our hearts and our minds for what he has for us today. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for our team that just led us as we worship you in song. But God, opening your word and listening and preaching, and God, this is worship as well. God, this is all about you. Direct our minds and our hearts to you, to hear from you, and to submit to you. God, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us today. Be glorified with what comes out of my mouth. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We're about to read a very detailed account of Paul's trip to Rome. And so towards the beginning, we're just going to go through it. I'm going to narrate a little bit, church, as we go through this. But it's a very detailed trip. And normally this trip on the sea would have taken about 5 weeks to get from where they are to where they're going. Would have taken about 5 weeks, but it's going to take them 4 months. And after facing all the abuse, when we think about Paul, he's getting on this ship, he's already been abused, near-death situations, he's been threatened, he's suffered, he's been falsely imprisoned and falsely accused. But now Paul's going to face a different threat. He's going to face even more as he travels to Rome. You guys ever been in that situation where you're just like, man, I want to go up on the roller coaster, I'm tired of going down. Are you with me, church? Like sometimes you're just like, what else, God, right? Let's dive in. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. It says this, when it was decided that we were to set sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. So that's a soldier. When we had boarded a ship of Adrenian, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So just in two verses, we got a lot of detail, right? He's telling us a whole lot. We see this, that Paul is getting on a vessel. He's a prisoner on his way to Rome. He's going to stand trial before Caesar, basically for telling people about Jesus. By the way, church, we should thank God for the grace that we have and the ability that we have to talk about Jesus and gather today. There are people today that are gathering underground and in secret so that they can worship God, right? There are people that are on trial in our world right now for telling people about Jesus. And that's what Paul's going through. And so he gets on this ship. And he's guarded by a soldier named Julius, a very important soldier named Julius. And verse 2 tells us a little more about who's on the boat. It says that when we boarded. Now remember, we said that God used Luke to write this. And so remember, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he had a little more freedom than your average prisoner. But we'll also see here that Paul was treated kindly by his soldier, by his guard, Julius. And he was allowed to bring friends along with him, friends who can encourage him and even tend to him. And so we don't know all who was allowed to come, but we do know that Luke is joining Paul on this journey. You know, we have t-shirts. Many of you are wearing them today. It says better together. Like Paul gets it. He knows that we're better together. And so he's excited that Luke is joining him. Luke is not just a friend, he's a fellow missionary, but he's also a doctor, he's a physician. And so he's got the ability to care for Paul as he's done many times, because Paul's been stoned before, he's been beaten before, he's had to run for his life before, and Luke has been able to tend to him. We also see a man named Aristarchus was on the ship with him. We've not seen him since Acts chapter 19, but Aristarchus was a Christian. He was serving with Paul in that particular city, and he too was arrested for serving the Lord and telling people about Jesus. And so they boarded the ship of Adrenium, and this was a smaller boat, like you ever, like a, it's, let me just put it this way, it's going to hold about 276 people, pretty cramped, okay? So it's not like tiny, but it's a smaller boat. And so it's cramped, but it's available to get them started. And it says they were sailing to different ports along the coast. Here's what they're doing, church. They're looking for a larger boat, right? They're looking for a larger boat, and they're going to find one soon. Verse 3. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius, remember the soldier, treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to receive their care. When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed along the northern coast of Cyprus because the winds were against us. So Luke is telling us that when they were stopped in this place called Sidon, Julius, his guard, was kind enough to not only allow friends to be on the ship with him, we know he's got Luke, but he's allowed to go to his friends, right? And so the understanding right here, most theologians believe that he's allowed to go and be cared for and receive some supplies from other Christians that are in that city. And so they get back on the ship, on this new ship, and they're headed out into the sea, but they run into some winds. You ever been like on a boat and those winds hit you? You ever been on an airplane and that wind hit you? Like, anybody else like grab their seat and start praying real hard like when that hits? I do not like that. I'm not afraid of heights, but man, when that plane starts shaking, like I start crying, right? And so, but they're headed out and they run into some winds. And so their captain decides, hey, let's keep the boat close to the northern coast to hide a little bit, to be guarded from the wind. Nothing too crazy so far. Verse 5. After sailing through the open sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, he reached Myra and Lycia. I really wish they had easier names, right? There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. So this is a bigger ship. And so I want us to, can we put the map up there? So we can see, right, they took off from Caesarea, right? They stay close to the shore. They go up to Sidon, right? And then they go up to Myra next, right? They would have gone around this way, but it's telling us the winds pushed them north, right? And they're going to stick close to the edge and then make it to Myra there. And Luke tells us that the centurion finds a much larger ship there. And so they jump on it and they head out, staying close to the shore. Verse 7. You guys tracking with me so far? My good tour guide so far, right? Here we go. Verse 7. Sailing slowly for many days, with difficulty, we arrived off Cnidus. Since the wind did not allow us to approach it, we sailed along the south side of Crete off Salmone. With still more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So let's see that map again. Should be, there we go. All right, so they're moving slow. They're fighting the winds, right? They're fighting that storm. They're wanting to go up to Cnidus right there. They want to make it to that port. And then they're going to head out to the open sea towards that island of Crete right down there. But because the winds are still, go ahead and leave that up there, the winds are still pushing them. Instead of being able to go on that north side, it's pushing them south. And so they have to come around and go to Fair Havens. And then we see Phoenix. We'll talk about that here in a second. Verse 9. But now much time has passed, and the voyage was already dangerous. Since the Day of Atonement was already over, Paul gave his advice. Luke is saying, it's taken a lot longer than what we planned due to these strong winds, and now it's dangerous for them to keep going. And it says the Day of Atonement. Your Bibles may say that it was the time of fasting. Does your Bible say that? Right, the Day of Atonement. Basically, what Luke is telling us is, what time of year is it? Right, what time of year is it? Your translation may call it the fast or the Day of Atonement, but this is late September, early October. By the way, when Jessica and I went on our first cruise, we wanted to find one that was cheaper. And so we apparently found one that was after the Day of Atonement because we got into hurricane winds when we were out there. So maybe pay extra money if you don't want to throw up, right? And so here's why that's important, church, because this is the start of storm season. Right? This is the start of storm season, right? They've already faced some serious waves and some winds, and now they're going to face more, right? Stronger waves, bigger waves, stronger winds, storms. And so Paul gives them advice. It says this, Paul gave his advice and told them, he says, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul's not necessarily speaking a word from God here. He's given experience, right? He's speaking from experience. Paul's traveled a lot by sea, right? 2 Corinthians tells us that he's experienced 3 different shipwrecks, and he probably doesn't want to go through another, right? Sometimes God puts people in our lives just to give us that a little bit of encouragement to say, hey, this might not be wise. So he's just saying, guys, we've already fought the winds. We're coming into storm season. Winter is coming. Let's not risk it. Let's stay right here where we are until winter's over. But they don't listen, right? They don't heed his advice. Verse 11, "But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said." Paul's telling them, it's only going to get worse, friends, right? It's going to get more dangerous. They don't listen. Verse 12, "Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix." This is not our Phoenix, right? "A harbor on Crete facing the southwest and northwest to winter there." So instead of staying in Fair Havens, right, they head out and hope. Notice that word, they hope to make it to Phoenix on the far east side of the island. And Phoenix had a harbor that people would want to go to, right? It's a little bit more protection for their ship. And so they want to sail a little bit more, hugging the shore to get to Phoenix. This is a 40 to 50 mile trip, right? So they're probably thinking, man, we've made it this far. Let's keep going. And when they head out, things start really well. Things go their way. But then it gets really bad, right? Verse 13. "When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shores of Crete." So when they first take off, things are going well. They've got a little wind, right? They like the wind. It's pushing them right along. So what do? They weighed anchor. They pulled their anchor up. And those anchors were down to keep them near the coast and keep them moving at a slower, safe pace. But because they think they're good, they pull them up. They pull them up. We come to verse 14. "But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." Have you ever experienced this, church, where things are going well until they're not? Like, welcome to adulthood, right, Tucker, right? Things are going, that's adulthood, right? People, tell me, right? Things are going well until they're not, right? And that's what happens here. They're cruising along until they're hit with this wind. And this type of wind was so strong, they had a nickname for it, right? They called it the Northeaster, or your translation may say Euroclodon, right? Meaning a violent agitation, right? So that's what they've named it. So these sailors know, things were good, and now they're not. That wind hit, we're in trouble. They know they're in trouble. I'm going to be honest with you. If I was Paul, I'd be like, dude, I told you so, right? Like let's just chill. It doesn't say he said that, right? So then we come to verse 15, where we see great detail of the troubles that they faced for many more days. You guys ready? Okay. It says this, "Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." Here's what that means. They've lost all control of the ship. They're riding this sucker out. "After running under the shelter of a little island called Cotta, we were barely able to get control of the ship." So they've got a little bit of protection right there. Things have calmed down just a little bit. And so they're able to get in control of the skiff. The skiff is a small boat. It's like their lifeboat or their dinghy, right? And so it says, "After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship, fearing they would run around or ground on the Syrtis." So they know things are going to get bad. They've got a little bit of time, a little bit of freedom to get out there and do that. So they're preparing the ship. They wanted to endure the storm. And so they're wrapping cables under the hull of the ship to help the ship endure the waves, right? In case they hit bottom, right? So they're trying to help everything they can to make it through. It says they lowered the drift anchor, right? They're hoping that drift anchor would act as a little bit of a brake to slow the ship down. "And in this way, they were driven along. Because we were severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison, to just chuck out the cargo the next day. So they're trying to lighten the ship so that it rides on top of the water. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. So here it is, church. This huge storm hits out in the sea. They're being taught, and not to steer the ship, but now just to survive. Verse 20 says, this happened for many days. I remember when we were out on a cruise ship, we had gone into Grand Cayman. You got to take a dinghy or one of those boats or, tender boat. That sounds better than dinghy, right? And so we're taking like this tender boat out, and all of a sudden we get this call, hey, get back on the ship. Like, remember, it's hurricane season. And so we're getting out there, and then finally they don't have enough tender ships, tender boats, dinghies, right, to take us, right? So we get put up on the top. There's a couple hundred people on there, but I'm going to tell you, man, this was the scariest thing. We get out there, we're riding the waves, and it just keeps getting bigger. The waves are coming up, they're crashing over us, like I'm like praying, right, Jesus, take the boat instead of the wheel. Okay, anyways, nobody, okay, all right. Do I need to sing it for you? Do you guys? Okay. All right. So literally, like, waves are coming in, and they take the ropes, and they're trying to take the rope from the dinghy, the tender boat, and hook it to our ship. The boat's kind of going back and forth, up and down, and finally, one of the friends that we're with, she's yelling at the waves. It didn't work, right? Remember that, Allison? She just starts yelling at the storm. And so they put the ropes on there, and as the waves hit, one of the ropes just rips off. And so the boat's kind of thrown into the cruise. It was a mess, guys. And we got off this thing, and we just like got on the ground and cried and thanked God that we were still alive. Anybody ever been in that before? Like, that's crazy. Just us. But here's the reality. That was for a couple hours. Several days this happens to them. And they see nothing but darkness. Not really knowing where they're going, they have no control, and the storm is in charge. It's raging, church. And it says, listen, it says this, they've tried everything, but now all hope was fading, that they would even be saved. Despite all their efforts to just survive, all hope was fading. They have no gear, no tools, no light, no control, which leads to no hope. Let's pause here for a moment, church. This is a real moment. This is a scary moment. This isn't allegory, right? They are physically going through this storm. And they're all working together. Soldiers, right? The people on the sailors, the prisoners, they're all working together, trying everything they can to survive. But with no gear, no light, no sight, no control, they are left with no hope. But Paul knows something. And Paul knows someone that allows him to respond differently. Remember, Paul, prior to this, he endured beatings, unfair trials, death threats, near-death experiences. He faced fierce opposition and persecution. We've seen him walk through some serious threats and situations, church, over the last couple chapters, right? But Paul was able to walk through every one of those intense moments because he knew the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord was at work in his situation, and he knew that ultimately the Lord was in control. So think about this. You think about it from our standpoint. Sure, the angry mob that was after Paul, they had anger, they had fists, they had tools to beat him with, right? Sure, the commander could have flogged him and killed him. Sure, the Sanhedrin, the governing body, could have tried him and wrongly convicted him. And sure, the Roman governors and King Agrippa had authority and control and power over him. But Paul knew something. Throughout all of that, he knew that God, that his Lord, was ultimately in control over them. These people and things may have power, but they don't have power over my God who is with me, is what Paul is thinking. And here we are. Paul is in a very different but still very serious situation. It's scary. He has no control. And yes, the storm has the ability to rip apart that ship. Yes, the waves could come into that ship and sink it. Yes, the winds could drive this ship into the rocks. Yes, this storm could take his life. But Paul knows something, and he knows someone that allows him to respond differently than those around him are. Think about this for a minute. God, in Genesis 1, spoke the waters into creation. He tells the waters where they can go and where they have to stop. It was our God in Exodus 14 who split the waters and allowed his people to walk through the sea as the Pharaoh's army was chasing them. God in the flesh came to them walking on the waves, and he calms the sea. It is Jesus, God in the flesh, in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is asleep in the boat and a storm comes in, and it says there was a fierce gale of wind. The water was breaking the boat, church, and the boat was filling up with water. They had no control. They had no power, but they had someone. Verse 39, in that moment, it says, and he, Jesus, got up. Listen to this. Listen to this. Jesus rebuked the wind, church. And he said to the sea, hush, be still, like we do to our children. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. God is showing us that even when we have no gear, no light, no answers, no control, he's still the authority. He is still in control. It doesn't matter if it's a king, an angry mob, or if it's water. God is showing us he is with us, he is at work, and he's in control, church. God is always in control. He's always in charge. He is always Lord over all. Paul knew this about God. Paul experienced this with God, and he believed this about God. And so it doesn't matter if it was people. Don't forget, God made a promise, right? And he is a promise-keeping God. He told Paul in chapter 23, Paul, I'm sending you to Rome, and Paul trusted him. Look at verse 21. Remember, they have no gear, no light, no sight, no control. They have no hope of surviving. Verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, you men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage. During this storm, Paul stands before them and he appears calm. Why? Because even when he has no control, he knows who does. And he encourages those with him. And Paul, he says, take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, of any of our lives, but only of the ship. The ship's gonna, there's gonna be a loss there, but no lives. For last night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me. Paul tells them, I and those with me, we're gonna be okay. Because God sent an angel to tell him two promises. And we're going to look at those promises here in a second. But notice what Paul says. He says, I belong to this God. The God who's in charge of this sea. He's in charge of you and me. He is all powerful. He is the God I serve and worship. Honestly, church, that should be true of every Christian. We need to know who we belong to. And we should serve and worship him. That should be our aim in life, no matter the situation, no matter the threat, no matter what it is that we're going through, is to know we belong to God and to worship and serve him, right? But here are the promises God gives Paul. The angel stood by Paul and said, don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. He's saying God's keeping his promise. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe that God, that it will be just the way it was told to me. But we have to run aground on some island. A few years back, the Lord stood by Paul and made a promise to him. He said, I'm sending you to Rome. And now an angel of the Lord comes with two promises to Paul. He says this. He says, Paul, you're going to make it through this storm. And you, Paul knows that God keeps his promise. Firm and remain calm, because he knows he belongs to the God who controls the seas and the waves. Church, whatever it is that you're walking through, it may be a physical thing, it may be a health thing, it may be an emotional thing, it may be a spirit, whatever it is, church, God's in charge. You can trust him. And because Paul believes that he is able to encourage others around him, he says, I trust God, and it will be as God says. Church, it will always happen as God says it will happen. It may not look like we want it to look. It may not happen how or when we want it to happen. But God keeps his word, church, and it will always be true. Psalm says, the entirety, God, of your word is true. But he tells them in verse 26, you have to run aground on some island. Your ship's not going to make it, right? God is going to keep us safe, but we need to do our part to get us there. Don't give up. Keep working and do it together. We come to verse 27. When the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea. So 14 nights of this storm, church. Babe, we had a hard time getting through a couple hours, right? 14 nights. And about midnight, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took soundings and found it to be 120 feet deep. When they had sailed a little farther and sounded again, they found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. These were experienced sailors, and so they knew how to sense how shallow it was, how close to the shore they were. And so they drop anchors, they're slowing the ship down, and they begin to pray. More than likely, these sailors are praying to false gods. But they're praying to be able to see for the storm to pass. Verse 30, some sailors tried to escape the ship that they had, and so they had let down the skiff, the boat, right into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. So these anchors that they had, they needed to be taken out a little bit further out in their little small dinghy boats, right? And so they were going to drop them from there. But some on the ship were saying, "Nah, we're just getting out of here, right? We're going to pretend like we're dropping the anchors." But in reality, they're jumping ship. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. Paul says, for them to be saved, for us to be rescued, they need to stay with us. Verse 33, when it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head." What a promise. He's going to protect you from the top to the bottom. These guys are fighting for their lives. They're probably seasick. And remember, they've lost all hope. They probably have no appetite, church. Right? You ever been in those moments? I've got nothing. I don't want to eat anything. And so Paul, in his calmness, he's just able to be level-headed. And he says, "Guys, you got to eat. God has promised that he's going to take care of you, so take time to eat and take care of yourself and get some strength." Verse 35. After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them, and he broke it. He began to eat. They all were encouraged and took food themselves. Church, don't miss this. Paul trusts God. He knows God is with him. He knows he's at work. He knows he's in control. And he's able, because he trusts God, he's able to take some food. And he stops it in the presence of everybody. He gives thanks to God. Church, he's able just, and others see him eat and pray. A takeaway we see here is this. The world is watching. The world's watching. Do we really live out what we say? We sing songs about how awesome God is and how powerful he is and how much we love him. But when we get in situations, do we really believe that? Do we really wait for God? Do we really reach out to God? Do we really seek him in prayer? Are you with me, church? Like, people are watching. They hear you say it. They want to see you live it. Authentic Life Church. Let's be real, church, right? They say they saw Paul live out his relationship with God. They knew he trusted God and his promises. They think, man, this has got to be real. When people see our lives, let them see that we trust him. Verse 37, in all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. So they've got full bellies. They believe they're going to eat again, and so they're just tossing the grain overboard to reduce the weight of the ship. Then we come to verse 39. When daylight came, for 2 weeks, they've been in trouble, and now they have daylight. You ever been there, church, right? They did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They had no clue where they were. They saw a place they could go, though. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. Now, that seems kind of harsh because the prisoners probably helped them through this moment. But here's the reason they would do this. If at any point a Roman soldier lost a prisoner, that means they lost their life. Make sense? That was part of the gig. You're going to guard a prisoner, you lose him, we lose you, right? They're going to lose their life. So knowing it's going to be each man for themselves as they're going to swim to shore, they're just saying, let's just kill them all, right? That way we get to stay alive. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. Look at how God is at work using a Roman soldier to protect them. Remember, Paul, he was a Roman citizen. He had certain protections. The centurion also just had a great care for Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, like on Titanic, right? Some of the planks and some of the debris from the ship. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Here we see God keep his word again. The ship's not going to make it, but every one of you will be safe. And now the storm is over. They're on land. God has kept them safe and alive. Then we come to chapter 28, verse 1. Once safely ashore, we learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in since it was raining and cold. So they find out where they are. They're on Malta. Do we see that on the map here? So they start over here, and they're basically wanting to get up that way, but the ship has pushed out that way, and they hit up Malta, which is right below Syracuse there. And they meet the local people there who are extremely kind. They're hospitable to them. And the phrase local people means narrative, or excuse me, not narrative, native. And it doesn't make sense, right? Here's what it's translated to mean, barbarians. Sometimes when we're reading God's word, we see little tidbits of how God is at work in all of this. They were known as barbarians, meaning they were non-Greek speaking, right? This is what Greeks called the non-Jews and those who didn't speak their language. They called them barbarians. And here's why this is biblically significant. This is just one of those little tidbits. You're like, hey, this is cool. Paul, years before, he says in Romans 14, he says, I'm under obligation from God to both Greeks and to barbarians. Meaning this, God had told Paul many years before that he needed to reach both Greeks and barbarians. And here's how God brought him here. Then we come to verse 3. This is amazing and funny at the same time. Paul and these soldiers, these sailors and prisoners are on this island. They're being helped out by the Malta people, and they're building a fire to warm them up. Verse 3. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. He reaches down to pick up the stuff for the fire, and a poisonous snake doesn't just bite him, but hangs on. Right? When the local people, when the barbarians saw that the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, this man no doubt is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Notice justice is capitalized. Justice is a false god. They believed in mythical gods here. And knowing that Paul was a prisoner, they just assumed, man, the waves tried to kill him. That didn't happen. The storm didn't kill him. Right? And so our false god's not going to let him off the hook, right? She's using a snake to take out Paul. Verse 5, but he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They're sitting there watching him. Just picture this. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. Can you imagine just waiting for someone to die? Like, that's what they're doing. After waiting a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said, oh, he's a god. We're fickle, people. Like, we're crazy, right? Notice how funny we can be. Both extremes. He's a murderer. Oh, wait, our false god didn't kill him. He must be a god, right? And then we see God at work in this situation. Verse 7. Now in the area around the place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. So he's the governor who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. I said a lot of hard words today. Give me a break, right? Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases all came and were healed. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. Don't miss this. There's a lot of don't miss this in this thing, isn't there? I love how Paul just loves these people. Paul is obviously tired. He needs rest. But when he sees a need, Paul knows that God can heal. And so he says, God, use me. Paul goes and prays. And church, just as it has been before, it's not Paul, it's not his power, it's God doing it through him. He prays to God, and God does the healing through Paul. And many others hear about this, and God uses Paul to show them the power and the love of God. God is always at work. These people had a need. He was able to help them meet them, really pointing them to Christ. And in return, they provide Paul and all the others everything they need. Isn't that neat how God provides, even in ways we don't even think about it? Moving on to verse 11. Let's wrap this up. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship, so it's a bigger ship that had wintered at the island, with the twin gods at its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up. On the second day, we came to Petulia. So now they're 130 miles south of Rome, which would have been about 5 days away from Rome. There, we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. Luke is reminding us, church, how wonderful it is to be near and encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is just a huge reminder we've seen all throughout Acts. Man, we've got this idea of we can be unchurched Christians. We can be unconnected to a church. That's not God's design, church. And so we came to Rome. Now, the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as Forum and Appius and the three taverns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And then we get to verse 16. Paul desired to be in Rome to share Jesus. God told him he was going to go to Rome to share the gospel and to testify about him. Verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Church, God keeps his promise. We're going to see what happens in Rome as we continue next week, but we need to know that God keeps his promise. We can trust him, church. If you are saved, he says, I will be with you always. We've seen him in Acts. He's going to be at work, church, and no matter what we're facing or who we're facing or how we're facing it, he is always in control. He always has the authority. It may not be as we like it. It may not be as we would have chosen, but we can trust God. And next week, we're going to close out Acts and see how all this wraps up. But church, let's pray.